We're not there. Do I have attention yet? Just one thing before we start the service. As most of you, all of you will know, we have a very important meeting after this service to vote on Shelley Alexander's prospective ministry at Vines. It will be immediately following the service, so please don't go out for a cuppa. It will not be very long. There's only one thing on the agenda, and that is the vote. Colin is going to say something about it, and then you'll be given a little voting slip on which to cast your vote. So please hang around when the service is over. Later in the service, we're going to hear in our readings this. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Today, I think, is a very important day for us and our future and our way forward as a congregation. And I think one of the questions that's been going around in my mind in preparation for today is the question that Micah asks, what does the Lord require of you? And I think that's a question we can turn back to God as we move forward. And I invite you to ponder during the service and give that question back to God and say, Lord, what do you require of me in this next season? Let's stand and sing together a great old hymn. 1, 2, 3. Present in our lives every moment of every day. Thank you for the love that is part of our lives as well that you've poured into us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love. And so, Lord, on this special day, We commit ourselves to you. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a song that probably will be familiar to you, but when we get to the last time we sing it through, we'll sing, "How great are you, Lord, how great is your mercy, how great are the things that you have done for us." As we sing it the first couple of times, we sing for me, but on the last time we're going to sing for us. And is filling our hearts as we sing. So let's go.
How great are you, Lord?
To you all this morning, and you probably will be aware we're back online again this morning. So for those of you who are watching online either right now or later on during the week, welcome to you as well. Anna.
Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. You, O God, are beyond imagining. Our words cannot describe you, our efforts cannot reach you. At the beginning of time, you revealed the heavens and the earth by your word. At the right time, you came to live among us, in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. With a foolishness wiser than human wisdom, and a folly which overcomes the strength of evil, he stumbled to the cross and revealed God's love for us. We acknowledge, O God, that we are people of your word. You have called us to follow Jesus Christ, and you have told us what you require of us, to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. Your word has gathered us into your church. Today, once again, we gather, seeking to hear the word of Jesus, to know his presence. Grant, gracious God, the first word we hear is a word of forgiveness, for we know that we have not practiced justice, nor have we always been kind. And our pride and our arrogance disrupt our walk with you. And so listen for your word of grace. Jesus says to us, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Grant us hearts which are pure, O God, that we might see you, know your loving and forgiving presence in all that we do or say. Hear these prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen." David's going to do something, and then I do the context.
We're going to have a greeting of peace. And I think in some ways that the peace of God isn't something that we can find as such. I think the peace of God is a given reality if we look around it, and that we can pass it on to one another and give each other God's peace. So the peace of the Lord be always with each of you.
And also with you.
Please greet each other.
Sorry, but you've got to come back and listen to the context of the readings. Way back down there. Yes? I'm not sure whether it helps you or not, but it's something I do just in case. So the readings obviously come from Micah, the first one, and then also from Matthew. Now, he was sort of preaching at a time when it seemed that the rich and those who were powerful were in fact abusing many of others, and they thought that they could perhaps just do some little bit of sacrifice and all would be well. So he's in the time of when Assyria's on the rise, and he comes through three periods. So we're looking at about 740 down to 715 BCE. And he's trying to preach in that time. And he's quite extraordinary in the sense of what he's trying to do. And one of the things he does, when you hear this reading, is that what he's saying is, God says, "I'm contending with you." And he sets it up as a court case. So God says, "I've got an issue with you. You people are abusing others. It's not right." And the witnesses are the hills, the mountains, the rivers, everything else. Creation in the Old Testament is totally different to the way that over centuries we've used it. The Celtic tradition fixed it up the same way. Creation is alive. God has a covenant with creation, with the animals. It's totally different to the way that we've seen creation, I think, in other parts of the church. So, and this reading picks it up very well. You are creation. You are witnessing to the fact that I am contending with this people. And just make sure, because what I'm saying is they're doing wrong and that they shouldn't be doing that. So it's an interesting way it's set up in that sort of period of time. He preaches on, of course, later on. It's probably not successful because later on we have the Babylonians coming along. Now, the other reading is, of course, in the context of that, it's almost a sort of complementary to it. The passage is the Beatitudes. It occurs after Jesus has spent 40 days in the wilderness. Then he calls on Simon Peter and Andrew to follow him as he walks by the Sea of Galilee. He continues preaching and healing before the Beatitudes. And then he continues afterwards teaching. He has not come to abolish the law, but in fact his purpose is to fulfill it. And then we have a whole lot of further settings. So I think someone's going to do the readings now. We've got a song first.
Adrian's coming.
I'm behind you.
All right. Right, okay, I'll sit down.
I love sneaking up on a preacher. It's fun. The first reading this morning comes from Micah chapter 6 and verses 1 to 8. God challenges Israel. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent you before Moses, I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgag, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord, what God requires. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? The second reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. It's entitled The Beatitudes. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord.
Please remain seated while we sing this next hymn.
Take my life.
we're picking up the reminder to the rich that sacrifices are no good, but in fact they have to do justice, act with loving kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Do justice sounds easy. But if you're in the United States at the moment, it probably isn't as easy as it could be in other places. The day after Donald Trump was inaugurated, he went to a service. And the woman preacher talked about the need for justice for the poor, etc., etc., basically contradicting some of his message from the previous day. So on social media, she was stupid. She was silly. She shouldn't be doing what she was doing. So she had to put up with that sort of stuff there. But of course, some people today, if they dare to stand up to some of what's going on, it's a lot more serious than that. I use a podcast that comes called Voices from America. Heather Cox Richardson. It's interesting because she just makes a comment on today's what's happening in America, and it's a different voice than normal. In episode 18, she talks of what appears to be a lack of heroes, people lacking the will to stand for justice, to stand up and to be counted, to put other people first. She says that there are those who are willing to put others before self and stand up. And perhaps someone like, and she goes back and gives some examples. And she says Eisenhower, when he was in the war, wrote a letter when there was a big battle coming and said, it's my fault if things don't work out the way it should be. Anne Frank wrote in a diary, people are basically good, even she was killed a few days later. Heroism is nothing perfect. People are not perfect or spectacular. They're flawed, but they're willing to put other people first. John Hancock signed the Declaration of Independence, knowing as he put that signature, if he was captured by the British, he would be killed immediately. Sitting Bull put himself forward when he said that everyone should be able to practice their religion. Now, people don't necessarily get up in the morning and think, I'm going to be a hero today. Rosa Parks did that. She got up, she rode on a bus, and she was asked to stand up. And she refused. And that started one of the most incredible things in history. But she didn't think that she was going to do that. I'm not going to be a hero today when I stand up. But she began a civil rights campaign. Now, while I'm talking, I'm hoping that you're thinking about people in South Australia who stand up for justice, or even in Australia, not necessarily. Quiet people behind the scenes. And for years, we have the Mabo people who were willing to keep on trying. Some of them died as the trial went on for 10 years to get land rights and civil rights. And it was, of course, an incredible time and led the way to all sorts of other things. What about the community of people in Biloela, I think that's how you pronounce it, those who come from Queensland? Yes? Thank you. They were willing to stand up and to fight for justice for the Tamil family, where they'd been picked up, put into Melbourne, and then shipped off to Christmas Island. And those community of people believed that justice needed to happen, and so they continued that fight. I listened once to someone called Justice Michael Kirby. He was a High Court judge, and he spoke. Now, when you read about him, he must have been an eternal nuisance, because at the High Court decisions, he was a dissenter 40% of the time he was a dissenter about what decisions they were making, because he believed so strongly in justice. So, you know, having him, you'd lose friends, didn't particularly want him around because he was always going to be one of those people. When he retired, he then went on to work for international, international community of, come on, someone, help me out. You must know what I'm talking about. Standing up for justice for the court. So things like amnesty, yes. He was employed by the international community for human rights, is what I want the word. Thank you very much indeed. I've got there. Thank you. And so forth. Okay. So I'm sure that you're thinking about, hopefully, other people who act for justice. Now, I want to talk about loving kindness. Chesed is a word, a very strong word. And it's pronounced chesed. And when I taught Hebrew, I found that many Australians have a difficulty going the ch sound. So it's loch if you're Scottish. It's definitely loch. It's not loch. And it's not chesed. It's chesed. It's like if a camel is spitting at you. But so we all have in different cultures words that sometimes in other cultures are not able to be done. But this word is a Hebrew word. It means kindness or love between people. It also refers to the love and compassion of God towards humanity. I prefer it translated as loving kindness. Often it's come down as mercy, and we often have responses to, in prayers about have mercy. I change them always to loving kindness or compassion. And in fact, I've taught one of the liturgists at Willunga never to use mercy in response to prayer. She always now uses compassion. So it's a very strong word, significant in the Jewish theology. It appears 248 times in the Hebrew Bible, and often it's been translated mercy, but loving kindness and compassion, etc. Now, the characteristics of this chesed is that it's an enduring love. It's not a sort of silly, easy love, passion, etc. It's not like that at all. It's a steadfast love that persists regardless of circumstances. It's action-orientated. It's not passive. And it's covenant in nature. It reflects God's unwavering commitment to God's promises and to God's people. Now, we have examples in the Bible of this loving kindness. You know the story of Ruth and Naomi when they arrive back in Jerusalem. And Ruth's loving kindness was to go out into the fields to glean wheat. Now, she was a foreigner. She was in danger of abuse, but she went, and certainly Boaz then protected her. She went further because Naomi basically set up a very manipulative situation with Boaz, and Ruth was prepared to go along with that as a sense of loving kindness. So, it's considered a fundamental virtue in Jewish ethics, emphasizing the importance of compassion in relationships. It's not about being perfect. It's about living with open hearts. It's not always easy. Sometimes we don't feel like showing up with love. Sometimes it's easier to look the other way, to judge, or to protect ourselves. However, Christ showed us that what true chesed looks like all the way to the cross. He loved us even when it hurt, even when we didn't deserve it. And that's what chesed is about. So what does chesed mean for you right now, or even for this church? It means loving that difficult person. It means forgiving when it stings. It means giving someone your time, your smile, your kindness, even when your schedules are full. It means letting God's love show through you. So in the Old Testament, the word describes that enduring, active love between God and God's people. And because of that chesed, God promised Israel that he would never leave them, that he'd always keep in a covenant relationship one. So, other examples of God's living chesed in the Old Testament. We have Jonathan and David. Now, Jonathan, when he died, David continued to remain true to honoring Jonathan's heir, Mephibosheth. And then, of course, it's also seen as loving kindness. When Rahab, who was this Canaanite spy, was willing to help out the spies that are Jewish that Joshua had sent into the land. And she says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show loving kindness to my family, because I have shown loving kindness to you by willing to risk telling you things like that." And so these are examples. And I was trying to think of an example for South Australia. And the one that came to mind, do you remember in July 2018, Dr. Richard Harris and Dr. Craig Challen chose to go to Thailand? They didn't need to. They went and risked their lives. And a Navy SEAL had already died, and yet they still went. And of course, they ended up rescuing. That is loving kindness in action. So what examples have you got of loving kindness, do you think? This church, with people, can you think? You've had plenty of time. I've been talking away here. The pantry? That's every Wednesday morning, isn't it, Ian? Yes? Yes? Other things?
Friday friends.
What was that?
Friday friends.
Friday friends? Yeah, I was quite impressed about how many. I'm very pleased to be able to hear and meet a whole lot of people there. Yeah. What else do you think is loving kindness? Do you know anyone who you think or you know that might be acting in loving kindness? Right, yes. When Ken and I were in Port Lincoln last year, I got off to a bit shocked while Ken was finishing. Well, he tried working out without paying, didn't he? He's not used to that. So he got called back. And he gets to the thing, and the woman behind him says, I'd like to pay for you. Ken says, what did you say? Why? She says, it's what we do in Port Lincoln, apparently. If you go to Port Lincoln, go to this particular place where they do fantastic croissants, thank you. I said my husband remembers, I can't remember. And yeah, that's part of their loving kindness, apparently. They will pay at times. When they're in the restaurant, they will pay for some of our cafe. Any other examples before we move on to the last one? Humbly with our God. Were the Bee Gees right when they said you can tell a good deal about a person when you watch them and see how they walk? You might be a ladies' man with no time to talk, or perhaps you're as peaceful as a peacock, or prideful as a peacock. If a person is looking down on the ground and shoulders shuffling along, you might assume that they are humble. Likewise, a person with a steady stride going forward, confident, someone who could perhaps lead a board meeting. Scripture also talks about our walk, but it means something different. When you put one foot in front of the other, Micah tells us that our walk should be a humble one. That verse gives us one of the clearest summaries of what God requires from the people. It sounds very simple, though, doesn't it? He has told your mortal what is good and what does the Lord require, but to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. When you start looking at them, they're not as simple as what it seems. It's much more difficult than that. And walking humbly is difficult in a world that promotes self-promotion. Everything around us has encouraged us to make yourself bigger, louder, more visible. And yet Scripture calls us to be a humble walk. So what does it mean to do that? Let's look at a few things very briefly. So Micah was sent to do a wake-up call to the people. and he tells them what he requires of them. But he opens with judgment on them for the way that they're behaving. And he continues to carry on through the book, telling them what he thinks about them. He doesn't mince words. God's people had abandoned justice, exploited the vulnerable, and covered it all with a thin layer of religious ritual. If we do this, if we do this bit of ritual, we'll be fine. That's not what it's about. It's how do you actually manage to walk with God. And so I think what we need to do is to understand what it means to walk. And walking with God is not just a poetic term. It's a metaphor about how you live your life. It's about your habits, your posture, your movement through the world. To walk with God means to be in daily relationship. Walking with someone implies movement, intentionality, and closeness. It means that you're going in the same direction. But that actually takes an effort. Have you ever tried to match step with someone? When you intentionally have to go with them? Over the past few weeks before I had the surgery, I was in such excruciating pain that when Ken tried to walk with me, it was extremely difficult because just the way that I had walking, he found it very hard to just keep step. So if you've ever known that, it's very hard indeed to keep step. But all of this implies that you need to be alongside with God. Walking, not walking ahead, not staying behind. And so let's go back to the understanding of humility. A person can be slouched over, not making eye contact. It looks like they're playing a part, but that's not a humble person. The truly humble won't have parties to themselves. Humility isn't self-hatred or even passivity. Basically what it is, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Now, that's not a quote from me. I just need to acknowledge that. And so we have Jesus, who was willing to use a whip to wipe, to get clear out the temple, and yet he's humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death. So the marks of humility of walking with God are listening instead of leading, and that's rather hard to do. You need to take time out to do that. You need to spend time listening. What is God wanting of you? Am I listening to God's direction? Am I just asking to bless my own plans, or am I really listening to what God wants of me? Trusting instead of controlling. Perhaps sometimes you aren't centered in that. You might think you are, but walking humbly means giving up that delusion. It means like walking alongside. Where are we going together? Walking humbly is a way of life. So if you're humble, you aren't interested in putting on a show. Humility doesn't perform. It's authentic. It means the truly humble will spend plenty of time talking with God, listening to God, and repenting. And one of the things I'd want to say is, if you're walking and thinking of a situation, the question that I think needs to be asked, where is Jesus in this situation? Where is Jesus? What would Jesus do in this situation rather than what would I do? I think that's the way to go forward with humility. We can walk humbly with God because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. And so may we act justly in loving kindness and walking humbly with our God. Amen.
In preparing for this prayer today, I came across a statement which I found very profound and follows on, I think, what you were saying. In today's world filled with uncertainty, conflict, hardship, and the power of prayer has become a useful anchor for hope, peace, and divine guidance. Prayer is not merely a ritual, but a heartfelt connection to God, allowing us to intercede for our families, communities, nations, and world at large. When we lift up our voices in prayer for the world, we invite God's mercy, wisdom, and protection into all situations beyond our control. Let's keep that in mind as we join together in prayer. Loving God, in your mercy and compassion, we bring those who are sick before you. Bring comfort to their body, peace to their mind, and hope to their spirit. May your healing presence surround them like a warm embrace, restoring strength where there is weakness and light where there is darkness. Grant wisdom to those who care for them and patience to those who wait beside them. Let your love be their refuge and your grace be their healing palm. Let's bring to the Lord those who are on your heart this time. Heavenly Father, we lift up every nation and community and individual in need of peace. Fill the hearts of leaders with wisdom and replace anger with understanding. Let your divine calm bring an end to conflict and guide humanity towards reconciliation and unity. May your love prevail where hatred and fear now dwell, and may your light shine across every corner of the earth. God of our Creator and giver of the present hope for the future, who has made us, that to whatever heights we climb, we see yet loftier heights before us. And forever being dissatisfied with our attainments, perceive we ought to be outreaching what we are. Strengthen us in this divine discontent. Free us from every kind of self-complacency, from too much pride in the actual and forgetfulness of the ideal, and from contentment with the levels on which our lives are lived. We confess our temptation to measure our lives by the standard of the crowd. Grant us such clarity of vision, independence of mind, courage of will, and compassion of spirit, that we may live without fear or favour of the multitude. Give us fresh vision of the possibilities latent within us. And since we are, it is but the seed of what we become. Grant to us the inspiration of your spirit, that our hope may become realities. O God, who without seeking has set us in this world, give us the light that we may know the pathway we should tread. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just by way of notice, as the grapevine is back in publication again, and there's copies out in the foyer for you to get hold of one if you haven't received one already. And also, with regard to the meeting at the end of the service, if any of you have to leave and can't stay for the meeting, would like to still vote, please see Marge so she can give you a little voting slip for you to use before you go. Thanks. This is our offering song this morning, and as always, an offering of ourselves, and in preparation for communion. 1, 2, 3, 4.
Feel.
Continue to use what we bring wisely for the goodness of your kingdom and as we seek to reach out beyond these walls. We praise you and thank you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Our invitation to communion. Jesus was always the guest in the homes of Peter and Jairus, Martha and Mary, Joanna and Susanna. He was always the guest. At the meal tables of the wealthy, where he pled the case of the poor, Jesus was always the guest, upsetting plight community, befriending isolated people, welcoming the stranger. He was always the guest. But here, at this table, Christ is the host. This is the table where God intends us to be nourished. This is the time when Christ can make us new. So come, you who hunger and thirst for a deeper faith, for a hopeful life, for a fairer world. Jesus Christ, who has sat at our tables, now invites us to be guests at his. Our prayer of thanksgiving. Do you have one? Yes. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Pray of thanksgiving. Blessed are you, O God, for you brought forth bread from the earth. Blessed are you, O God, for you have created the fruit of the vine. In the beginning you watered the earth, that man and woman might have fruit and drink. You gave us, your servant Sarah, food to spread, bread to strengthen her family on her journey, and wine to make them glad. You called Moses and his people out of bondage and refreshed them with food in the wilderness. You gave Mary and Jesus their daily bread to share. And here at your table, you offer us bread and wine for the journey as sons and daughters. And so, with all your sisters and brothers before us and beside us, we praise you from our hearts for our unending greatness, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth.
Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, power, and glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
And the blessing of the bread and wine. Lord Jesus Christ, be present with us now, as we do in this place what you did in an upstairs room. Breathe your spirit on us, upon the bread and wine, that they may be heaven's food and drink for us, renewing, sustaining, and making us whole. And that we may be your body on earth, loving and caring in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Come, for always ready, the gifts of God for the people of God. You be served in your seats and obtain the bread and then eat and then drink together. Body of Christ broken for you, eat and give thanks. Blood of the new covenant, shed that you might have life and wholeness. Drink and be glad of it. Our prayer after communion, let us pray. Most gracious God, source of all blessing, we give you thanks for inviting us to share this meal as your family. As we answer your call in our lives, strengthen us to be a blessing to one another and to all people, glorifying you in everything we do and say, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. We are going to sing 545?
We are.
Oh, good.
I think we're singing 545.
Oh, good. Shout for joy.
Yes.
Good.
That's the one.
Great.
We're singing a song that we haven't sung at the Vines before that I'm aware of. So we're going to sing the first verse twice, so you get to hear how it goes. I'll give you a nod when you can join in.
Shout for joy, Lord has let us feast. Heaven's own fair has fed the lost and least.
Shout
May love and laughter light your days and warm your hearts and home. May good and faithful friends be yours wherever you may roam. May peace and plenty bless your world with joy that long endures. May all life's passing seasons bring the best to you and yours. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be yours this day and forevermore. Amen.
Please take your seats.